I want to this morning just mention to you that I'm going to be ministering on finances, something that I haven't done for a long time, possibly at the expense of the church. And it's something that I don't really like to talk about, but we need to. We need to, because if prayer is essential in our lives, if Bible reading, attending church, fellowshipping is essential in our lives, then finances has got to be essential in our lives and our experience as well. So we've been reading through the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Excuse me. And as we're on chapter 21 and 22 today. And it's been exciting to read the book of Acts to see what God did. Now, of course, once we get to chapter 13, we get all the big words. We get those impossible to pronounce names of cities and towns, etc. So I look at that word, and I'm trying to pronounce it, and I say, big word, and I go on. And I move on. Anyway, it's been good for us to do this, and it's been wonderful. A little while ago, last week, in fact, I mentioned that the church was called The Way. And I was surprised how many times that particular statement comes up in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, where the church is actually called The Way. Now, as I've said, I don't often preach about this, possibly at the expense of the church, because I don't want to lay a burden. I don't want to bring guilt on the hearts of the people. But today my prayer is that the Spirit of God will bring conviction upon us so that we can move on with our lives in the relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I'd like to ask a question, and I'd like to answer it if you don't mind. What is one of the first attacks on a marriage? Finances. Families are attacked because of the problem of finances. Relationships and friendships are broken. Families split up because of this thing called finance. And many have been destroyed by this thing that is called finance. Now, there's a tremendous misunderstanding, and there is a gross mismanagement of money, and it has destroyed lives. It has caused family violence. Now, up to a couple of years ago, they didn't have a word for that particular situation in life, which we know as family violence. They didn't know what to call it. So finally, they came up with this word, family violence. Do you know that most of family violence comes from finances? Most of it. It's approximately 80% of all family violence comes out of this thing called finances. Families have been eliminated by the father or the mother in the home, totally, completely murdered, because of this thing called finance, which they cannot handle. In fact, this thing is so powerful that I am not surprised to read in the book of the Acts of the Apostles that Satan's first attack against the church of Jesus Christ is in the area of money. Chapter 5. So if you will read with me chapter 5, verse 1 to 4, I want to tell you about this particular incident. This incident goes on from chapter 5, verse 1 to 11. But it is repetitive, so I will read the first four verses. Acts chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. Acts chapter 5, verse 1 to 4. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Now I want to just emphasize the next verse. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own to control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have lied to men, and not to men, but to God. Now, let me just draw a scenario here for you. In the churches today that are mission-minded or giving-minded or community-minded, they normally have a Sunday morning that they set aside, and they ask people to make pledges for 1 year. A pledge once per month or whatever it is for 12 months to support a certain ministry. Now, we've done that several times, and we were relatively successful at it for a while. Now, I want you to notice this, that when you are in a service like that, you are caught up in the emotion of what is happening. So what you do is you pledge a certain amount of money. This is what Ananias and Sapphira probably did. They had a property that they were not using, and they probably would never have used. And they decided that that property can go into the work of God to feed the poor, to clothe the poor, etc., because there were so many poor people in the church at that time. You will remember that the first influx of people into the church was an amount of 3,000 people. After that, there was 5,000. Then there were many added to the church. So you will find that there must have been a tremendous need in that church. So what they did is they pledged this money, probably caught up in the emotion of the whole thing. When they got home, they chatted about it. They sold the property, and they probably got a 1,000 rand for that property. And they said, listen, we think 1,000 rand is a little bit much to give to the church. So what we'll do is we'll keep back 500, and we'll give 500 to the church. The thing that we need to understand is this, that Peter handled this thing so well. In fact, let me repeat again. This thing called finance is so powerful that I am not surprised that Satan's first attack against the church is in the area of money. But look how Peter handled that. He said, as long as it remained unsold, it was still your own. It was yours. And even after it was sold, was not the money at your disposal for you to control? So Peter wasn't looking at the possible pledge that he made. Peter was looking at what he probably vocalized. I am going to give the proceeds of that ground to the work of the Lord. But so Peter handles it like, as he said, it was yours. It was yours while you owned it. It was yours after you sold it. The money was yours. You could do what you liked with it. So it was at his will and at his decision. Money matters in the church. Money matters in the function of the believers. Young people, listen to this. If you get a salary of any sort, if you get, what do they call it? An allowance. Pocket money. You tithe on it. So, what is the issue here is this. It is, and I want you to hear this very carefully. It is left to us to decide. It is left to us to decide to give. Whew, that's radical. What does the Bible say? The Bible says, give and it shall be given to you. But when it comes to this aspect of tithing or offerings in the church or extras that the church is doing, it is for you to decide what you are going to give. But deciding whether you are going to what you are going to give is based on being faithful, obedient to your commitment to the Word of God. So you decide that you are going to give an amount to the church based on your commitment to the Word, based on your commitment to Jesus Christ, based on your commitment to the love that you have for Him. So that is what the whole thing is. When considering our giving, we must always give according to the guideline. Give according to the guideline. This is the guideline. And if you take time to read in different aspects of this Bible, you will find that the guideline is the bottom line of God's plan for giving in the Church of Jesus Christ, with the express purpose to bless the giver. Give and it shall be given to you. Now, some people sitting in this church probably doesn't affect you. But people in other churches that I know, man, it affects them. The most popular thing to do in the modern church is to argue, discuss, change, and manipulate what the Bible teaches about giving. Did you know that this is one of the most controversial things in the Bible when it comes to finances? When it hits your back pocket or your purse or whatever it is, that's the most controversial thing in the church. They argue about that more than they argue about anything else. Christians are actually masters of art at telling people, listen, did you know that the Bible has got it completely wrong when it comes to finances? I've actually heard that. The Bible is completely wrong. God actually missed it. When He gave the instructions on finances, He had it totally wrong. So the Bible is entirely wrong on the aspect of finances. Now I want you to think of this incident of Ananias and Sapphira. Oh, incidentally, God wasn't wrong. And the Bible isn't wrong. So Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, verse 1 to 11, is not about what they gave to the church. It's not about what they kept back from the church. There are a lot of people who feel that God was very callous and cruel to allow that couple to die because of this particular incident. It has worried me for years until I studied it carefully this past week. Because they kept back a few rand, they died. But it wasn't about money. I want you to hear this. It's not about money. It wasn't about that few rand that they kept back. So if it wasn't about money, what was it about? Peter said to him in Acts chapter 5, verse 3, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Why has he done that? To keep back part of the price of the land for yourself. You see, the part of the price for the land for himself was not the issue. The issue was he lied. That was the issue. Folk, we need to realize this, that a lie in the sight of God is a grave sin. And we need to stay away from it. Even the little white lie, as innocent as they are, is a massive chasm in our lives. And after he had told him this, that you lied to the Holy Spirit, he said this, as long as the property remained unsold, it was yours. It was still your own. And even after it was sold, was not the money at your disposal and under your control? It was. It was his decision to carry on with what he had said. He had probably said, I commit 500 rand. He had probably done it in a hurry. But I want to tell you something this morning. And you may be mad at me. You may be cross with me if I tell you this. In fact, maybe I better not say. Oh man, I'll tell you anyway. If you want the truth about finances, about your relationship with God, it's in you. That's where the truth is. We cannot make an excuse for anything in the Bible. The Bible tells us very clearly that it is of no private interpretation. We must take it as it is. The people who resist what is in the Bible and what the Bible teaches about finances, and this is what I didn't want to tell you, but I'm telling you anyway, are bordering on being very insincere with God. And that's not nice to hear. It's called convenience Christianity. Convenience Christianity. So whatever is in this book that suits my convenience, Pastor Keith, is what I am going to do. That's convenience Christianity. The rest of it we're going to leave out. So I don't know if you want to be a convenience Christian or not. But the people who are bordering on the insincere, they quote verses from the Bible, and especially when it comes to finances, and it sounds so convincing. Man, they'll tell you the most convincing thing about that verse of Scripture or this verse of Scripture. But listen to me this morning. They take the book out of context. We are not allowed to take the book out of context. We've got to stay with the book. Now, when I teach or preach on finances, which, by the way, is very seldom, as I have said, I make sure, or I try to make sure, that the scriptures I use are totally in context with the Word of God. I expect you to give the Bible-based teaching on any subject in the Bible for your life, your full attention. On any subject. Whether it be baptism, whether it be the baptism in the Holy Spirit, whether it be prayer, whether it be finances, you must give your full attention and your commitment to that. Do this, and you will have no problem with living and giving as the Bible teaches. A lot of people don't like sermons about giving in the church, but the Bible does have a lot to say about it. I would like to show you today just a few verses of Scripture. And it's not going to be what people say, but what the Bible says, what God's Word says about it. I hope that's okay with you. Let's stick to the Bible. So what does the Bible say about giving? I want to start in Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 16 verse 2 says this, on the first day of the week. Now which day is that? That day is Sunday. On the first day of the week, everyone, each of you, not some of you, each of you, not the rich ones, each of you should come and set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. It's in keeping with your income. So if we get a couple of millionaires in the church, I don't think it'll be a big problem to get bigger plates or oil barrels. But it says each one of you on the first day of the week should set aside a sum of money in accordance to your income, the way God has blessed you in keeping with your income. The sum of money is called in the Bible a tithe. That's a swear word in some circles. It's a tithe. It's also called a tenth. Genesis 14 verse 20 says, blessed be the God Most High. who has delivered your enemies into your hands. And Abraham gave him a tithe of all. That's where you first read about the word tithing in the Bible. And Abraham gave him, Melchizedek, a tithe of all. Genesis 28, verse 22, when Jacob was fleeing from Esau, came to a place called Bethel, and as he was there, he set up camp for the night. He positioned a stone which he was going to set for his pillow, and in the morning, this is what he said: "This stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give you a tenth." Isn't that amazing? "Of all that you give me, I will surely give you a tenth." This is where the tithe, this is where the tenth comes in the Bible. I'm not going to refer to the other verses, but just leave you with those two because they're very important. You know, some people feel if they give to a charitable organization, the SPCA or something like that, that they're tithing. No, they're not. They're not. They're not tithing at all. So these two people, these people in the early church sold their houses, and where did they take the money? Does anybody remember reading in Acts chapter 4 where they took the money? They laid it at the apostles' feet. They brought the money to the church, if I could use it in the modern term. So you know what you must do. You must give regularly. This includes church leaders. And the other thing that you need to know about giving in the New Testament is that the Bible says you need to give generously. You need to give generously. So it's very important that we know this. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. "He that gives sparingly shall..." You're very good this morning. "He that gives sparingly or so sparingly shall reap sparingly." 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 says, "So let each of one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." We come to the end of the month and, oh shucks, I've got to tithe again. I don't feel like it. I think I'll split my tithe and give it somewhere else. I've got news for you. It's not your tithe. I'll give you the scripture just now. It's not your tithe. I want you to listen to this. How much should I give? Is the question that comes from you. People often ask that question to pastors. Should I tithe on my gross income or on my net income? Tithe on what I get or after deductions? How should I tithe? Well, you know, when you pray about this and you check it out carefully, you're going to find out that maybe the Lord will say to you, "How do you love me? Do you love me gross or do you love me net?" See, we've got to consider these situations. Very important. How much should you give to God? 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, "Each one of you should give what you have decided in your heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves the cheerful giver." God loves the cheerful giver. Again, let me say, I don't speak about money often, and I believe that you know that. But you're sitting here this morning, and you're thinking, how much should I give? One-tenth. It hasn't changed. It hasn't changed. It's one-tenth. So we need to understand that is God's bottom line. Yvonne and I, from when we got saved, and we got saved at different times, we gave our tithes into the work of the Lord. It always goes on top of our list before we work the rest out. Tithing is biblical, and it needs to be given out of the proportion that you get according to what we read or have read earlier on. you have to decide. I want to just mention something here when I say you have to decide. Oh, he's given me permission to decide how much I must give. If I earn 1,000 rand, then I can give 50 rand. He's given me permission. All of you people in the church here are permission, are witnesses. I've given permission. No, I haven't. You have to decide. Not what you are going to give, but that you are going to give. This is very important. Not what you are going to give, but that you are going to give. So the Bible calls us to our commitment, and the Lord says that what you have received, you must give. Now, what must the money be used for in the church? Does the Bible tell us what the money must be used for? The money that comes in? It's a good question. And I think I'll try to answer it for you. The answer in James chapter 1 verse 27 says, religion that our God, that God our Father accepts is pure and faultless, to look after the orphans and the widows. Oh, that's a nice scripture. So the money that comes in must look after the orphans and the widows. But the Bible cautions us this. In another version it says, orphans and widows in their distress who keep themselves from being polluted to the world. We can't just give to any person, any orphan, any widow. We must give it to the people who keep themselves polluted from the world. You see, the Bible doesn't say that we must give to every widow, for example, or every orphan, for example. Do you know that for the widow, the first responsible group is her family? The family is the first responsible group. And if the family cannot help, then it is the duty of the church to come in and help those people. Do you agree with that? Have you not heard it before? If you've got a family and you're a widow, your family must assist you. Acts chapter 6 verse 1. I want to take you to what else the church was doing. In those days when the number of disciples were increasing, the Hellenistic Jews amongst them complained that the Hebraic Jews, because of their widows, were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the church has got to distribute food. The money that you bring into the church should be given for widows and for the distribution of food. That's what the New Testament churches did, and that's what many churches are doing today. They are distributing food. There are people in churches here in Krugersdorp, and it's quite fascinating when you hear this. They go to supermarkets during the week, and they load by one or two trolleys of groceries. They bring it to the churches where they worship, and it's for the giving of food and other items to the church. You see, we make a mistake. We wait until the end of the month to give something. But the people are hungry now. The people have needs now. So these people have been instructed by the Spirit of God, bring that food to the house of God that they may distribute it and distribute it now. So the very first thing that the church must be able to do is we've got to be able to take care of our people. Another thing it did with the money that was collected is it needs to support ministries. There are what we call parachurch ministries. In Acts chapter 11, verse 27 to 31, during this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem and Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and through the Holy Spirit predicted that a severe storm would come over the entire Roman world. And this happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and the sisters living in Judea. This they did by sending the gifts by the elders, Barnabas and Saul. So other ministries must be supported. This church, for a number of years, I would say well near 29 years, if not 29 years, gave into missions, gave thousands through the years into the mission. We must ask Trevor one day to calculate from 1990 or 1986 how much money was given into the mission field out of this church. And I want to tell you, it's not going to be thousands. It's going to be in the millions. But we can't do it anymore. I said last week, we can't do it anymore. The things that I've said the church is supposed to do here, we can't really do that. Because the people are holding back their tithe or the tithe. They're holding it back. They're not bringing it. We can't afford it. The cost of living is too high. So therefore we can't do it. Bringing tithes and offerings to the church is what God commands us. But we don't know what our people are doing with it. Listen, folk, we want the Spirit of God. We want the power of God. We want the presence of God. We want the Lord to visit this place and give us His glory. But on this one article, we are of the opinion God has got finances wrong in the Bible. We don't have to do that. Folk, we need to become a New Testament church. New Testament in terms of the Holy Spirit. New Testament in the terms of giving. New Testament in the terms of being available for people when they have needs. But we're not. Now these things that I've mentioned to you are just a few things. We've got the maintenance of the church to look after. Many things that we've got to look after. My wife makes so much salary, it takes about all the money that comes in. Leviticus 27 verse 30 says this, "And all of the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's." Whose is the tithe? SPCA? It's the Lord's. The tithe is the Lord's. And then it goes on to say, it is holy to the Lord. This money is holy, that we are called upon by the Spirit of God to give into the church so that the church may minister. Do you know why the church has its hands tied? Why is it that the Muslims and other organizations can give out money by the thousands, but the Christian church is bound because its people are not listening to the word? Malachi 3 verse 10 says, "Bring all the tithe to the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing such as you cannot contain." This is what Christianity is all about. It's about living the Bible. It's about living by the truth. It's not how much you give. It's the heart with which you give that makes the difference to the whole story. You may ask, what am I going to get out of it? Pressed down, shaken together, running over, is what the Lord has said in His word in the book of Luke. This is what we're going to get out of it. We expect God to bless us. We expect God to heal us. We expect God to do great things. But God can't expect us to do the one thing that He really requires of us. I want to say again, as I close this message, giving in the church of God is as essential as you praying, as you reading the word, as you asking Him to fill you with the Spirit of God, as you asking Him to make us a church that will make a difference in this world. Let me close with one verse of scripture. It's found in Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Romans 11, verse 33. Who has given to God, and it shall not be repaid to him? God is no man's debtor. Who has given to the work of God, and it has not been given back to him again? Will you stand with me, please? Father, we want all of the benefits of Christianity. We want everything that you have. We're in that line where we want everything that you have so that we can be a blessing to people. That's the queue we stand in. Our prayer life is many, many times, Lord, give me, give me, give me. But we don't hearken to the word of God where he says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. Where he gives us specific instructions about specific things in the word of God. If we want the Spirit of God, then we have to make that commitment. If I may use the term, we have to pay the price. It's called commitment. It's called dying daily. It's called denying ourselves and serving the Lord with all of our hearts. My prayer is today, Lord, that you will help us in this particular area and in every area of our life, in our relationship with God. We want to be a church in Krugersdorp that will make a difference. We want to be a church that can be counted among the people of God, the children of God. We want to make a difference. We want to help people. There are people who are worse off than we are. We want to help. And we pray in the name of Jesus that the Spirit of God will take this simple message that I have ministered today. Touch every one of our hearts with it so that we may see, know, understand the blessings that God has given. May we not be like poor Saul of old when the Lord said to him, it is hard for you to kick against the pricks. We can't kick against the things of God. And Lord, we don't want to. We want to come to be the people of God. And so I ask that everyone here this morning, everyone here this morning, in the wonderful name of Jesus, will joyfully serve God, will spontaneously serve the Lord, and will go from strength to strength and glory to glory as we each obey the word of God. From the inception of repent and be baptized, right down to the financial aspects of our lives. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.